turn to 2 Corinthians. Appreciate you joining us. And, you know, I want to talk to you about, well, I'm not sure how this will come out. I don't know if I'll quote title it or not, but basically Satan's plan. And I think that when you start to look at the Bible and you start to, well, I was going to say start in 2 Corinthians. And I don't care. I'm going to change it anyway. 1 John. Go to 1 John. 1 John 4. And we got a great group up in Kentucky. They said they had some new people. They're going to have some new people Monday night. They've got about four, five, six people coming. That's brand new. So very exciting. Appreciate everybody out witnessing. I called Leonard and he said he was, I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm wiping the blood off my sword. I said, good man, brother. You know, a sword without any blood on it is like having a butter knife without any butter. You know what I mean? It's just useless. People go home and set their Bible up there. They never witness. They never talk to anybody. They just come home. It's Sunday. Sunday afternoon, they put their Bible up on the shelf, and it sits there until Sunday morning again. And I don't mind you not reading it, but it sure seems like an awful waste to have the most incredible sword in the world that can divide soul and spirit, thoughts and intents of the heart. It can literally divide those things out. And it's the only book in the world that can do this. And to see it sitting there is such a useless... We ought to be embarrassed if our Bible sits on the shelf. Amen? And it just ought to be embarrassing to us. We ought to go, what are we doing? I mean, you never open it and talk to somebody. You ought to at least say, hey, let me show you what I learned. But in 1 John 4... verse 1, amen. And if you don't have anybody to practice on, knock on my door. I'll listen to you for 30 minutes. Well, if you're intelligent, longer. But if you don't come out with it and you ain't starting to swing, I'm bored with it pretty quick. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And so God wants us to try the spirits. I mean, the idea is you can't believe every spirit. You got to try them. Because a lot of people are in this Bible. And then I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're down here on a very limited crew. We have no sound person. So if the sound's bad, text me. Wayne's handling all of it in the back. He's got his cart on full speed. It's hilarious. Just get out of his way. He needs a beeper on that thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look, if you will, in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You know, Ben, I believe that Satan could get an advantage of us. So you've got to have your guard up. In fact, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and understand that, hey, he's able to get advantage of us sometimes. And I'm going to show you how he does this. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says in verse 10, Jamar, oh, that's great. I am glad you made it. This is Jamar, everybody. Make him. Everybody's on vacation, so don't freak out. They didn't drink the Kool-Aid and died. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See that? Listen, the devil, here's one thing I want you to understand about the devil. He never ever sleeps. You think that you can outrun them and outperform them? I'll tell you, you are crazy. You can't do it in that kind of thing. So you need some armor. You need some protection. You need something to defend yourself from these wiles of the devil. And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. You see that? God's not interested in you going and rushing hell with a water bucket. God's not interested in, he just wants you to stand. And the stand is the kind of thing that Paul did in 2 Timothy. Hold on to here and we'll come right back. And go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. What? Well, I think it's the last days. I think we're in those days that he talks about. Evil day, right, the last day. Yeah, well, we're in the day. Yes, for sure. Yeah, no, he wouldn't be making a reference to that there because it has to do with the moment that you're in now. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure it is at hand. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have what?
Kept the faith.
You see that? He didn't say I went and raced to hell with a water bucket and won. I didn't do all these great things. I just kept the faith. The thing you're standing for isn't Grace Bible Church, boys and girls. It isn't. You're welcome. Kayla's writing me on the text message. Where is she? At the beach? Oh, they lost yesterday, didn't they? Well, that's okay. Third is good. Do you all understand keeping the faith? It isn't about Grace Bible Church or Southside Baptist Church or and it's not about that. It's about keeping the faith. So then I know that Satan then attacks something very unique. Because what is he trying to destroy? The faith. That's what he's trying to destroy. He's trying to destroy the doctrine that makes up the faith. That's his attack. His attack isn't on Grace Bible Church. It's trying to discredit the stuff Grace Bible teaches, Grace Bible Church teaches, but he's not trying to attack the church. He doesn't give a flip about the building. He gives about the message of the building. See, the message of the building is the most concerning part of Satan's thought. You understand? It isn't about you. You know what? If you never, I'll promise you this. Well, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. No, he is not concerned about the ones in the bars. Whether he does or doesn't, it doesn't even matter. That's not what Satan is up to. See, Satan is into deception and copycatting. I mean, Jesus Christ didn't go in the bar and get drunk. Jesus Christ, so what he's copying is Jesus Christ. What he's copying is things that look right. Are y'all in 2 Timothy 3? Verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You want the persecution to stop? Don't talk. Just put your Bible up on Sunday afternoon. Don't pick it up until Sunday morning next week. Hey, Satan ain't going to fool with you. He's got you. Don't come to church. He'll keep you not coming to church. You know why? That's his game. Because it's all about the doctrine. It's all about the truth. And if he can discourage you from coming, he will. If he will stop you from giving, he will. If he anything that would affect the message going out, he's going to attack. You want to get a good, sure enough things start giving, start coming, and start witnessing. And I can tell you what's going to happen in your life. All hell will break loose. Y'all understand? All hell will break loose in your life. You know why? That's when he starts playing. It isn't when everything's going well. You know when the prayers come in? During foxholes. I'm telling you, boys and girls, hey, listen, Satan never, ever sleeps, and he's out there. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Absolutely. Now look what the whole thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, if you're ignorant, you're not even going to know when the wiles of the devils are coming. Had a guy write me on Facebook. I put up a post of the King James Bible up on Facebook. I don't know how many of y'all saw that. But we had a lot of comments on it. But he said, let me read what he said. Because it totally flipped me out. Just give me a second here. I hope I didn't blow them away. I may have blown them away. I hope not. Let us remember the KJV is a translation, and much more of the world just can't read English. The King James Bible is translated in every language under the nation. But there is a difference between the King James and the NIV. You see, you can't be ignorant of Satan's devices. I mean, the thing that he's always worked on is getting you to doubt God's word. Now think about that. Well, to be ignorant, to think the King James, how would you know if it was a King James translated in a different language or an NIV? You realize I don't read any other language but English, but I could tell you whether every Bible, whether it came from an NIV or a KJV, I wouldn't know what it sounded like in that language. What? Take the covers off. I could still tell you. Matthew 18, verse 11 is totally left out. You could go to chapter and verses. If it said Isaiah, which there would be no other spelling for Isaiah but Isaiah in any language, if it said it was written in Isaiah, the prophet, then I know that is not a King James. That's an NIV or an ASV or a New King James, whatever, on and on. The point is I wouldn't even need to know the language, and I could tell that. Well, those kind of statements is how Satan has won people over. They think they know something. And he giggled. He said, the King James is only translated into English. Well, that's how Satan starts working. See, that's his first ploy of attack. Look, if you will, in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3. Now, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. So what is he doing? He's using the word of God. But he's changing it to what God never really said. And that's what people do. Exactly. I mean, that is one. We're not ignorant of his devices. Why? We're students of scriptures. I can start to understand. Hey, listen, if Matthew 18, verse 11 isn't in the Bible, then it shouldn't go like Matthew 18, verse 10 and Matthew 18, verse 12, and just leave 11 out? Should it? And I'm thinking of this guy, you know, that wrote this. Satan has got a hold of him. And he has no, how do I know? He has no idea what he's talking about. We just speak ignorantly. Look at what he said. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did he say that? No, he left out a bunch. He said in verse Genesis 2, verse 16, he says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. You see how he left that completely out? He didn't want the woman to think about that. So, and that's how people do in preaching. They'll preach one little verse and they'll get on it and write it down and tell me all kinds of things. Well, that's not how God works. I'll give you an example of how they do it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've heard this preached. I'm going to give you two examples in Paul's epistles exactly how Satan gets away with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hope you're turning there with me. I hope you got your Bible pen. And by the way, if you do not have a Bible pen, call us. We will get you a Bible pen. You can text us at 669 or 334-669-0920 and we will get you a Bible pen and anything else you need to study your Bible. Jamar's like, man, this is the greatest place I've ever been to church. He found us on the internet. And he's Facebooking me. And I'm like, I'm in Montgomery, Alabama. And I'm like, so am I. It was great, man. Go to 1 Corinthians. This is how they do you. Now I'm going to do you just like the religious system does you and see if you can catch it. You know, you just can't really tell what the Lord, you know, has in plan for you. So they read this verse. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear have heard, verse 9. But as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. Now, look up here. It is amazing to me that they read that and then they preach that you just can't know everything that God has got planned for you. And I've heard, how many has heard this preached this way? I guarantee you there's been people that, but and they just go on and on how you just can't know everything about God's deal and that kind of thing. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You can't know. Well, look, if you will, in verse 10. See the word but? Means what came before the word but. You know how a conjunction works, right? The sentence is true up to this point, but when you add a but, whatever is after this is more powerful than that. For example, he's ugly, but he's rich. Ugly doesn't really matter if you're rich. Have you ever noticed that? You know, this guy would have lots of friends, ugly or not ugly. Be ugly, but broke, no friends. The word but literally means, in a sense, what's coming after. I'm going to read verse 9 again. But as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ear have heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Did God reveal them unto us? They're no mystery to us. But see how not reading that verse, you can make a whole different context of what was being said? That's weird, isn't it? Now, how many heard that? Nobody hears that in that sermon, do they? They just stop at that verse because they don't know what to do with the next verse. You with me? That's how they do you. And so you sit there and you go, man, what's the dealy-willy? You see what I'm saying? Well, come on, guys. God had revealed them unto us. We know. And there's no doubt when you get around it. Another one that he does. Look at this. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Watch this. Here's another prime example. And this is what Satan does. He leaves things out just like he did in Genesis chapter 3. See, I'm trying to show you his devices. And so people say, well, that was the Word of God. Yeah, but he didn't read it all. He didn't read it all. Y'all understand? You can't have... That but means everything. Well, look at this. In Matthew chapter 3, they do this all the time. Verse 11. Matthew 3, verse 11. This is what Satan does. I indeed baptize you with water, talking about John, unto repentance. And he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. And he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And they go, man, you got to have that baptism of the fire. Amen? I mean, how many's heard that? Heard that all my life. You have to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, man. You got to be lit up on fire, buddy. You got to have it. But again, what did Satan do? He didn't really tell the whole truth, did he? He said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. You got it? See, left that part out, just read the first part. Sounded good. It was the Word of God. He quoted them, right? He just left the other part out. That's how religion does it. Well, look. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand. Now, that fan is a very important fan. Alan, do you know what kind of fan that is? Get your Bible pen out. Everybody's going to want to write this down. It's a winnowing fan. A winnowing fan is a very important fan. You know what it's made? It's made for one tool. It's a real big shovel kind of thing with holes in it. And you take it and you put it in the pile of wheat. You dig in and you throw it up. And the wheat that is heavy falls down and the chaff makes another pile over here. You got it? It's a winnowing fan. Now see, Satan doesn't want you to know that because he wants you to think that you need the baptism of the fire and calling it the Holy Ghost, and people that are ignorant of his devices go, man, that's what I want. And you wonder why all these people want to speak in tongues and stuff. It's because of this kind of stuff. But listen, the fan is in his hand, and look what he's going to do. He will thoroughly purge his floor, and he shall gather his wheat into the garner, but he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable what? You think that's a good thing? You think the chaff being burned up in unquenchable fire is something you really want? You want the baptism of fire now? No. Changes everything like that. Just by reading the context of it. Got it? Then they do strange things to verses that I don't understand. They just make it sound like they want it to sound. For example, go to Galatians. Now, those are ones that he kind of just left out the next verse and kind of like Satan did. But then sometimes he just deceives you with concepts. In Genesis chapter 5, everybody there in Genesis, Galatians 5, I'm sorry, easy, don't turn on me so quickly. Jamar, you're going to have to protect me, brother. Some of these people are rough on me. I'm depending on you. In Galatians chapter 5, I think the verse is very, very clear. But I'm going to preach it like the religious system preaches it. See, they're going to be using the Word of God, but they're going to change it a little bit. Got it? That's what Satan does. He uses the Word of God, but then he changes it a little bit. That's why all the different translations, and I'm not going to get into that. I mean, we talked about a little bit of that at the beginning. I mean, that's a whole message on its own self. Oh, exactly. Verse 4. This is how the religious people read this verse. And I'm going to read it just like they preach it. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are in sin by the law, you are fallen from grace. How many have heard that? If you were in sin, you've fallen from grace. That's not how it read at all. But that's the concept they gave. And you know what? Hooked in, hook, line, and sinker. You know, we're just like, hey, he must be the man of God. He must know what he's talking about. And that's not what he said. He said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you that are trying to keep the commandments of God, you are the one that have fallen from grace. You know why? Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 11, there's a proof text to it. That same guy that wrote me about the King James Bible wrote me a private note. And he said there's no place in the Bible where it says it's that works have gone away. Well, then this verse is very interesting to me then. Well, yeah, well, there's people that believe all kinds of things. They don't drink the Kool-Aid there, I'm for sure. Verse 6. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, you know what it says? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, works, but look what he says. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Then at one time it was of works, wasn't it? You got it? And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Why? If works entered in, then it would diminish from the grace of God. It would distract and take the glory away from God. Guess what Satan wants to do? He wants to take away the glory from the Lord Jesus Christ. How can he get that? Starting to make you think that you're doing something. He says, well, I want to maintain good works. And I said, well, I want to ask him the question. Here's the simple question. What works do you want to maintain that will be so impressive to God? You know, in Isaiah 64, the Bible says all of our righteousness, everything we can muster up and bring it before Him is nothing more than filthy rags. So what is it that the works that you think you're bringing? People say, well, I'm really on fire for the Lord. Really? Really, you think so? I bet if I took every one of your lives and really looked at it, put it under a microscope and see how much you really serve the Lord. I bet we would be throwing up. How much you want to bet? I mean, can you imagine me taking Mary Bullard and putting her under a microscope and everything, see what she thinks on? See, you know, I bet you Mary Bullard, like me, probably thinks about food more than she thinks about God. I mean, I think what I'm going to eat for breakfast. I think what I'm going to eat for lunch. When I'm at mid-snack, I'm wondering what I could snack on. You know, I'm thinking about food and how to fix it and how to cook it. I mean, I tell you how silly our society has come. We're watching cooking channels. That freaks me out. So what are you doing, honey? Well, I'm watching the cooking channel. Giada's got a new dish I'm looking at. Well, how often did you open your Bible today? Well, not much. How about, did Wayne wash you with the Word that day? No, but he cooked the best spare ribs. You know how it goes, right? I mean, if we took a microscope of your life, it would probably show the truth of it all, wouldn't it? Whoop! Yep, that's not good. And yet there's people that the heart is deceitful, and above all things what? That's really wicked. Who can know it? And the realization is that the works you're doing are not impressive to God. What's impressive to God is the work of His dear Son at the cross. When He went to that cross and died on that cross and shed His blood for you, God was well pleased. Yet, they use this verse like there's some works that you can do. You know what Titus says? Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy. God's not interested in your works. God's interested in His Son. You just happen to be forgiven for His sake. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. It had nothing to do with you. Are y'all in Ephesians 4? That's good. You're faster turners than me. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for what? Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why did God forgive you? For Christ's sake. He didn't forgive you because you were such a charming man. Look at Miss Jean. She is charming. Now, I got to tell you, Miss Jean is probably... I'm not kidding you. If it came down to sweet, she makes sugar look sour. She says, I just can't stand that storage room all messed up. I said, Miss Jean, just organize it. She goes out there and does it. Sweet. Oh, William's no help at all. You ought to come look at my tomatoes. William says, I'll get you some tomatoes. They're all scrawny. I'm telling you, I've got a tomato curse. You know, it's like Ted Bundy on that movie, Married with Children, and he's got this black cloud following him of the stinky shoes or whatever. I have the dead tomato curse or something. I'm telling you, it's bad. Even William can't grow tomatoes at my house. I'm telling you, man, it's... So everybody who grows tomatoes, please bring them to me so I can have fresh, vine-ripe tomatoes. I'm telling you. I bet he could grow these tomatoes anywhere, but you bring them to my house, it's immediately under the Hampton curse. Bill Brown's not finding that humorous at all. I'm telling you, you need to come look at these plants. Verse 6, again, Romans 11, verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, okay, let's say, all right, it's works, it's going to do it. Then it is no more grace. Grace and works is like oil and water. Now, that ought to become obvious to what, by the way, don't shout out the answer if you know it, okay? Let the new people. I mean, you guys are like hogs. What weighs more if you measure it out? That's true. If you had 1 gallon of oil... and 1 gallon, exactly, perfectly measured, of water, which one weighs more? That's exactly right. Oil is lighter than water. You got it? It always floats on top. Why? Oil is lighter than water. So if you have an exact measurement and then you weight them, then water is going to weigh more. It's more dense. Yes. I think we've gotten beyond that. This was a lot more complicated than that. You start out with that maybe first. I thought Alan was going to jump all over that. Alan is our resident fireman. I want to go in the fire truck. That's what I want. Y'all understand? Grace and oil cannot be in the same place at the same time. You got it? You can't do grace and do works at the same time. Why? Works diminishes grace, and if it's grace, it would diminish works. That's what God said. That was the dividing thing. But notice also in verse 6 that it said it is no more of works. Then at one time it must have been of works. Then something changed. You say, is God changing? Well, I don't go down to the temple and offer a blood sacrifice. Obviously something changed. God's been changing all along. To think that God doesn't change, say, well, I believe the whole Bible. You don't either. Because in the whole Bible, there was Leroy. Leroy, what you doing with your big prize bull? I'm offering it down at the temple. Come on, are you kidding me? That changed. That proves there's a dispensational change in the Bible that you cannot deny. Where would you offer it? I would not want it up here. It could get messy. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you all enjoying this morning? See, Satan is up to it, and he's always trying to stop the preaching. Always. The attack is the preaching. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, we're starting to see some of them now, aren't we? Now, the unfortunate thing is I'm running out of time, but in the next part of the service, I'm going to go over some more devices and show you what evil workers are up to today and how it works. And without rightly dividing, that is the absolute key to understanding your Bible. If you do not have the understanding of rightly dividing, you cannot open the key, and I'll show you the confusion that can linger in a King James Bible. We'll go ahead and take about a 15-minute break.